difficulties. It's me. It's been an interesting week. I often allude to how much I try to read and everything during the week. And this week, there's this concept that we're always amazed about. It's kind of a mystery, right? That God has always existed, right? Like, anybody challenged by that? I'm okay. I guess I'm the only one. Long before mankind existed, God existed. And everything in creation is his. And he releases a portion of his creation to us as a sacred trust. And it's been that way since the beginning. If we look at Genesis 1:28, it says, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" So God's initial instructions to Adam and Eve was, "I own everything, but I want you to be the guardian and trustee of it." And we're to be good stewards, right, of our Heavenly Father's creation. And it's exactly what God has in mind when he created the initial domain over the earth. And if we look at 1 Corinthians 4:1-2, it says, "This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful." See, at the end of our lives, we're going to have a conversation, right? We're going to stand before Jesus and we're going to have a conversation. And he's going to talk to us about the things that we did and how we used the gifts that he gave us and how we fulfilled the calling that he has in our lives. Because each one of us has a calling in the Great Commission. And we're going to be evaluated and considered as stewards of how well we manage God's stuff and how well we lived our lives. And that conversation is going to go beyond anything you can imagine. When you arrive there, I can't even fathom this, right? But we're going to start a journey. And we're going to live and worship forever with the Lord. And we're going to reap the rewards that come with eternal life because of our personal relationship with Jesus Christ, right? And that's the goal. We should all have this deep personal relationship. So how do we do this? Well, it's simple in concept, and yet it's one of the most challenging things we could ever do in our lives. But the only way we will ever successfully fulfill this is when we come into agreement of God's plan for our life. And when we're found in complete agreement, we have access to a realm of spiritual partnership with him, with Jesus Christ, as he provides rulership and dominion over his kingdom. This rulership through Christ is Christ as the rock. And it's mentioned to Peter in Matthew 16:19. So we're going to look at this passage if you want to open your Bibles. If you don't have your Bible with you, there are Bibles in the pews. There are the white books. You can open those up. And we're going to look at Matthew 16:13-19. I'll give you a second to get there. It's also on the PowerPoint for those of you who didn't bring your reading glasses and you can't read the Bibles that we provided. I'm there with you. So Matthew 16:13-19. It says, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi and asked his disciples, 'Who do people say the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' And he said to them, 'But who do you say I am?' And Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.'" So Christ is asking, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Now, what follows here is really interesting. And we're going to take just going to pick this apart a little bit because it's important that we understand this. So Peter answers the question, right? He says, "Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Christ replies, "You are Peter." So that's not his original name, right? His original name is Simon. See, as you are Peter, now the word in Greek here is you being used is Petros. And upon this rock, Jesus is saying Petra. So he's calling Peter Petros, and upon this rock, Petra, will build my church. Now, when we look at the meaning of these words that we see in Greek, Petros means a piece of rock, a stone, a single stone, movable, insecure, shifting, or rolling. The word Petra means a rock, a cliff, a projected rock, mother rock, huge mass, solid formation, fixed, immovable, enduring. So if you want to dig deeper on this, I'm not going to, for the sake of what I'm trying to explain today, you can look a lot deeper if you want. Lots of information, Google's your friend if you want to dig deeper. But I want to look at this Petros and Petra wordplay. And it's important that we notice here. Because there are those who debate this because actually Jesus never spoke Greek, right? What did he speak? Aramaic, right? So we got something written in Greek about something that was spoken in Aramaic. And the words don't necessarily jive because the word for rock is different in Aramaic and it's not the same play. But the main point we want to make here, and what Matthew is trying to convey, is that when Jesus spoke, it was clearly understood that there was a distinction Jesus was making to Peter as to who the real rock of which the church will be founded. See, the conclusion that many people read here is that Jesus is going to build his church on Peter the rock, right? But that's not what's being said. Jesus is the great rock on which the church is going to be built, not Peter. So Christ then tells Peter that he's about to establish a New Testament church and that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So no matter how bad things get, no matter what persecution the church is going to face, the church will never die out. The church is always going to be established. It might be a remnant, but it'll always be there. Now in Matthew 16:19, Christ continues, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Now these keys, we're getting into very symbolic language here, all right? Keys to the Hebrews kind of means power, and it kind of means knowledge. It's not a physical key, all right? So we're dealing with a symbolic language here, and he says he's going to give his followers the knowledge on how to enter heaven, the keys to heaven. This knowledge shows the way a Christian must follow in order to achieve salvation and to be reconciled to be God and be found in agreement with him. And in Luke 11, we see support of this when Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees. And in verse 52, he says, "Woe to you lawyers." Yeah, woe to you lawyers, all right, I tell you. Nothing's changed. "For you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hinder those who were entering." So these keys are essential to us. They allow us to know Jesus more intimately and provide for the knowledge on how to live our lives out and fulfill our calling. Now, continuing in Matthew 16:19, it says, "And who or whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now, binding and loosing are terms frequently used among the Jews. And they basically are along the lines of bidding and forbidding, granting and refusing, declaring lawful or unlawful, okay? Now, there are people who take this verse and they read that and they think it gives man the authority to change what God has said in the Bible, right? Because the way we read it, it kind of seems that way. And this is not true. This is a falsehood. No man can ever change what God has said. And if you look at the asterisk, did I put the asterisk in there? Yes, I did. So you notice here on the bottom, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven, right? This is important because most Bibles, there's a footnote. And that footnote is important because it deals with a tense element in the Greek. The interpretation is actually shall have been bound in heaven or shall have been loosed in heaven. So if we reread this, it says, whatever you bind on earth shall have already been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have already been loosed in heaven. It's something you got to dig into in order to fully understand it. And this is the problem with some English translations, is we need to really get into that mindset and dig a little deeper. But this makes sense, because the authority here that we have is from God, right? God gives us the authority to bind or loosen on earth only as it applies to what is already in agreement with God, right? So it's already bound or loosed in heaven. So to be clear, God is not obligated to bind an ungodly decision, right? If we're not found in his word, if we're not understanding what he has already done, if we're not understanding his character, we're not going to be able to bind or loose anything here, right? This is kind of an important concept, because sometimes people are praying, expecting something to happen, and they're not necessarily fully understanding this, okay? This is about being in agreement with God and what he is already doing. So, as we pray, as we submit and come into agreement with God and the body of Christ, I want to look at another unifying verse in Matthew 18, 19 to 20. It says, "Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything and they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them." Now, the word for agree here is symphonio. And I apologize if I'm butchering these Greek words, because I don't naturally speak Greek. Now, symphonio is basically the root word for symphony. All right, and what's a symphony, right? You have a conductor, and you have a whole bunch of people playing instruments, and they act as one, creating a piece of music or fulfilling a piece of music. And it's the same thing here. It means to be harmonious and in one accord. We have assurance that God wants us to enjoy prayer and gain harmonious benefits from seeking him. So I want us to think about some points on which we should already be in agreement on. I think we can agree that the major things in God's kingdom. Now, this follows the Evangelical Free Church character and calling, which states, "In essentials, unity, in non-essentials, charity, and in all things, Jesus Christ." And if you want to know what those major things are to our church, all you have to do is read our statement of faith, and it's very clear. I think we can agree on the destination. You know, we have this great commission, right, to take the gospel to the world. I think we can all agree we all have a role to fulfill in that. However, my role may look different than yours. My preparation to fulfill that role might look different than yours. And I think we need to come into agreement that what we need to look at is the fruit that's being produced and give each other grace and permission to take the route that God puts us on. Third thing we can agree on is victory in Christ. You know, every single one of us has sin in our life, and that needs to be repented and it needs to be forgiven. Each of us has a cross to carry, and you know what? I have no doubt that as I look at every single person in this room, every single one of you are carrying a burden that is unseen or known to very few people. I think we need to strive to be kind to one another, to love one another, to desire that each of us have the grace and victory of Christ in our lives. Lastly, we can agree on glorifying God. As long as it squares with Scripture, as long as we find ourselves in agreement with what God is doing and has already done, I think we need to help each other glorify God and worship him and him alone. So how do we do this? Well, there's a couple of roadblocks. And the first is, we always need to be looking to rebuild relationships that are in conflict. All right? As long as people gather in a group of any kind, there's going to be conflict. Right? No group of people think identically. Right? We all think differently. And it's not that we think alike, it's that we need to think together. It's that we need to be striving to be together. And there are so many unhealthy ways to deal with conflict. And it seems easier to deal with these ways, right? We can go from ignoring it, it's not that big a deal, just suck it up, get on with it. We can get to passive aggressiveness, that's always lovely. We can go gossiping to our friends and talking about other people. We could be campaigning against people, to make other people be in conflict with the same person. We can go to violence, right? We see violence all over the world. Because nothing hinders the power of agreement faster than a life that's in conflict. We may consider the other person is to blame, but before we can consider that, we have to ensure we are not a part of the problem. See, before you can start praying and moving in the power of agreement, we have to start examining ourselves first and then move lovingly to resolve conflict and forgive. So I want to look at Matthew 7, 3 to 5. It's a little harsh, actually. It can be taken a little harsh. Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So what does this mean? Well, log surgery, right, is a daily thing. It's not a once in a month thing or a once in a year thing. This is a regular thing that we need to do. It needs to become a habit. Okay? In our lives, especially in North America, we have so many segments of our lives, right? We work, we have family, we have church, we have relationships, we have friends, right? Whatever ministries you do, there's so many compartments. And there are areas in our lives where we can slip. And if we need to examine ourselves as a regular habit, and we also need to be open to receive from others and hearing their concerns about us. And the second thing, we need to get rid of this belief system that we have, right? Because sometimes we read this statement and we go, oh, I've got a log in my own eye. I'm such a loser, right? I can't do anything. The passage isn't teaching that, okay? It does point out that failure to deal with our own junk hinders us from being able to resolve conflict and help others. We all have sin in our life that needs forgiving. We all have weaknesses, failures, and other things in our lives that cause us to fall short. And we need to properly resolve it with love and grace towards ourselves to take it out, as well as towards each other. After all, we usually see the issue of another person most clearly when it's an issue we're already dealing with or we have dealt with. Right? So it's important that if we're identifying with an issue in somebody else, we need to really examine ourselves and make sure we're not still dealing with that issue. Another fallacy is, since I have a log, I'm disqualified from helping others. You know, I want to encourage you. When a brother or sister removes the log from their own eye in a meek and self-examining manner as a regular habit, they are actually responsible and they are capable of actually helping others, because they can identify with the process of identifying and removing these things. So once we got the personal element considered, Jesus now gives us simple instructions to resolve a conflict with another. And we find them in Matthew 18, 15 to 17. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained a brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. You know what? Jesus knew there's going to be conflict, right? He knew there's going to be conflict. I mean, let's face it. Jesus didn't get crucified because he was a nice man, right? He got crucified for a variety of reasons. And they're all good reasons. They're the reasons that allow us to be reconciled to God. But Jesus knew there's going to be conflict. We're human beings. We're imperfect. We all have our issues. And Satan is more than happy to contribute to that. When we're not taking our issue to our brother or sister directly and just saying in love, you know what, I have this issue, Satan is more than happy to show you all these other ways that are unhealthy. Now, this solution is not easy because it actually requires us to go and talk to that other person. But he knew that if we actually do this with the heart to understand and reconcile each other, those additional steps about bringing witnesses and going before the church and kicking them out of the church are not going to be necessary. Right? That's the reality. If both of you are looking to reconcile and be in Christ, those other steps don't even come into play. The last step, we always need to forgive. Matthew 18, 21 to 22, Jesus tells us, "Then Peter came up to him and said, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him?' 7 times is his question. Jesus said to him, 'I did not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. Now, just to be clear, Jesus isn't saying to give up after 77 times. There are some Bibles that translate it to 70 times 7. And I'm here to tell you, that doesn't mean after 490 times you give up. We always have to forgive. There is no limit to the forgiveness of God, which means there can't be a limit to the forgiveness that we try to extend to others. We always need to forgive because we were forgiven by God first. And when we live our lives free from bitterness, anger, and resentment over any issue when we pursue forgiveness. And there's some valid reasons why we need to resolve conflict. Conflict pushes you from sound judgment. It's like a magnetic force, right? Instead, you are magnetized towards self-doubt, stubbornness, self-pity, self-indulgence, resignation. Conflict isolates you. It leaves you open, right? When you're in conflict and you don't want to deal with it, what do? You put up a wall, right? You shut people out. You don't want to talk about it. That is not good. You have this tendency to stay guarded and you throw up barriers, and that's not going to help you. Third, conflict poisons the one you love most. You know, at the end of the day, when you're in conflict and you're trying to avoid it or do whatever, not dealing with it, you are giving your best to everybody else. And when you come home, what's left for your family? What's left for your spouse? Anybody been there? It's not pretty. Conflict hinders you. Putting on a brave face and trying to get over it is not always it's not the healthy response. We got to be guarded on this. And even if we don't take it out on our family, we can be physically present and emotionally absent, right? Because we keep thinking about this thing. We're going through the motions, but we're not giving our family our best. Another point is it affects you emotionally and physically. See, I know God loves you. I know I choose to love you. From time to time, that's a hard thing to do. I'm sure it's reciprocated. I know there are times I'm hard to love too. I understand that. But you are valuable. Unresolved conflict leads to stress, depression, unresolved anger. It has all the makings of a heart attack, to be honest. These are all the symptoms that lead to heart attacks. So I want to encourage you today, if you have a difference with a brother or sister, whether in the church or elsewhere, I'd like to just tell you, examine yourself. And when you're ready to speak in love, go to them directly first and discuss it. And if you aren't ready to speak in love, take the time necessary to pray until you're able or until you can see clearly. Many times the issue is not as big or as bad as you think it is. And perhaps maybe you realize it's so small, it's just worthy of just being forgiven and move on. And Twyla and I were attending at Circle Drive for many years, and there was this person attending the church, and I don't know why. I just had this hardness of heart towards them. I don't know. I had no reason to. I don't know why I felt this way. And after several months, you know, I got into this habit of regular examination, and God was cleaning up some things in my life, and we're at a service, and I just had this overwhelming need to go to that person and just say, you know, I have this hardness of heart towards you, and I want to ask for your forgiveness because I don't know if it's hindered you or not. And that's exactly what I did after the service. I went to them and I did that, and they started to weep. And I'm feeling terrible, right? Because I didn't want to hurt them. And they shared with me, I had an exact hardness of heart towards you, and I have no idea why. And you know, we agreed to forgive each other. And we're good friends now. They moved away, but we're still in touch, and we're good friends. I want you guys to understand this. When we speak of an issue regarding another brother or sister to those not involved, it's really robbing you of the opportunity to deal with this in a healthy way. And I just want to say as a side note, you know, if you have an issue with me, I welcome you to come and tell me about it. I don't want you to think Rob's too busy, Rob's got all these things on his plate, my schedule's kind of full, right? But I will make the time. I encourage you to call. Some of you call me from time to time and say, hey, Rob, I have a question about your sermon last week, or Rob, there was this that happened at church. Are you aware of it? I want to encourage you and empower you to call me if you have an issue with me. I don't want you to have any fear or concern about contacting me. I have this wonderful thing on my cell phone called Voice Messenger. If I can't answer the call, you can leave a message. I promise I'll call you back. Okay? If it's something serious, you can say, hey, Rob, I want you to buy me a coffee. I'll buy you a coffee. If I've done something that I've said or done that has hurt you, and I need you to know I may be unaware of it. And I want you to know that you can come to me because I want to know and I want to ask for your forgiveness. So the other thing that we need to recognize is the benefits of the power of agreement. Matthew 18:18-19 tells us, again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. I want you to notice the word anything. You know, anything means countless possibilities. There's nothing potentially left out. When two or three gather together who know God's word, who know his promises, who know the conditions that God puts on us, and they come together in agreement to pray and to act, there are such significant benefits for those who are gathered and for those they are praying. In fact, those circumstances, miracles have happened. When godly people come together, a great unity is created. And that is where we truly desire to be able to gather in the power of agreement. We need to see that the church is most often messy, flawed, disappointing, and at times deeply hurtful. Why? Because we are the church. The church isn't a building. And in all honesty, people are messy, flawed, disappointing, and at times deeply hurtful. What's important to note here is that Jesus never said we would be known by our perfection. We would be known by our love. In John 13:35, Jesus tells us, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. See, love requires me and helps me to own my own mess. It holds me accountable to clean it up. Love forgives. Love says I'm sorry. Love reconciles. Love works towards a better tomorrow. Love sees who you really are and stays anyways to build you up and not to tear you down. If there is a time we so desperately need to see the power of agreement, first within our relationship with Christ and then with each other here in the church and outside of the church, that time is now. There is never a time where this is not needed. So I want to ask some questions. How many of you know a non-believer that as of right now has no eternity with Jesus Christ? How many of you know of a brother or sister who has fallen away? I need to ask you, what are you doing about it? Are you feeling hindered or powerless? I would suggest you take a bit of time and examine yourself and consider if there's something unresolved, conflict that you need to fix. And I think we need to start this today, that we can come in agreement in prayer and ask the Holy Spirit to show us the obstructions of any conflict or sin in our lives that needs to be resolved and grant us the courage and the desire to resolve them in love and grace. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we praise you and we thank you for your word. We thank you for your instruction, Lord, on how to build unity and resolve conflict. Holy Spirit, would you just soften our hearts and speak to our minds? Would you show us if there's any conflict with somebody in our lives that we need to resolve? And would you enable us to go to that person in love and just share that with them, to desire to be reconciled? God, would you just show us where it is that we may be off path, Lord, where there might be something of ourselves that is hindering us? God, would you just allow your Holy Spirit to speak to our minds? God, I pray as we leave this place today, let us go with you. Let your Holy Spirit continue to counsel us, growing closer to you, and let us know how we can be closer to you in the kingdom of God, that our keys to enter the kingdom would be known to us, and that we would be able to just walk out your great commission and the role we are to play in it. God, we commission us to this purpose. I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen.